Now, some of you might be new to the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Some of you might have been around for a while. Just a little introduction there. We have about 205 churches here in BC and the Yukon. In fact, just two Sundays ago, I was in Whitehorse. Wasn't that brave of me, hey? Going to Whitehorse in January is quite an endeavor. How many of you have ever been to the Yukon in January? Anybody? You've been there? You've been there? I got off the plane, and it was 29 degrees below zero. My eyelids started to freeze. My nostrils started getting hard. And I'm thinking, why on earth do people live here? But then as the skies opened up and I saw the Northern Lights and, just the crisp, clear feeling that you get up there, it is amazing. And your sister church, Bethany, has just built a brand new building up there that seats about 500 people. And they are having an incredible impact in Whitehorse. They started a radio station, and they are reaching into the far areas, into Carcross and up to Watson Lake and other areas. So there's five churches, the five POC churches in the Yukon. Well, we count Atlin as one of them, but because they're on the BC side of the border, but they're far north, a far north church, about an hour away from Whitehorse. So you live not in that part of our province and territory, but in God's heavenly realm here. Look, the sun is coming out already, right? The storm is over. This is why they call it the Sunshine Coast, because the sun is coming out, and you're going to enjoy a great day today, I'm sure. Wasn't that a storm last night? That was quite unique, yeah. Friends, this morning I have two parts to kind of the message that I'm going to speak. One is to kind of address what our survey was like. As Pastor Jazz had mentioned, many of you took part in an analysis that the board and leadership wanted to do for the church, just so that we could get an idea of what the church looks like, what you think about the church, and I'm going to reveal some of the results of that for you. And then my message is actually found in Corinthians, the first book that Paul writes to the church in Corinth, for chapter 12, verse 25. So somewhere along the line, if you've brought your Bible to church, you'd want to kind of turn there, because I'm going to move to that part of the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is a metaphor that Paul uses, just like all of the other metaphors that he's used. He talks about the bride of Christ. He talks about the army of God. He talks about the vine and the branches. He talks about the holy temple, the cornerstone, and we as stones being built into that foundation, foundational stone. So Paul uses a lot of metaphors, but in this part of the scripture, in chapter 12, he uses the metaphor of your human body, which is quite unique, because the NCD, which is an acronym for Natural Church Development, talks about the body of Christ. So the mission of God remains the same. Like, I've traveled from coast to coast, traveled overseas as well. The mission that you have as a church is not unlike the mission that every other church, every other Christian church has all across this planet. The mission is, will you accept God's invitation, his invitation, to join Jesus in his self-revelation, the self-revelation of God to all mankind? Did you know I have friends, brothers and sisters, who live in Ethiopia? They're of the Muslim faith tradition, okay? And Jesus appeared to them in a vision at night. No one went to them and handed them a tract. No one shared the gospel with them. In the middle of the night, in a dream, in a very real vision, Jesus reveals himself to this brother, and he comes searching out the Christian church. He comes to our friends Brian and Val Rutten, and they said, "Who is this Jesus that appeared to me last night in a dream?" Right? So our mission is to recognize what God is doing in Gibson's, okay, what God is doing on the Sunshine Coast, and to join him in that, right? We're not going to invent the gospel. We never wrote it. It's God's good news to mankind, and he is revealing himself to people through nature, through a prophetic utterance, through the ministry of the church, through your friendship, through your words of encouragement. I had a neighbor when we pastored in Summerland who was really hardened against the gospel. He did not want to hear about God. He didn't want to hear about Jesus. He thought that church was full of religious fanatics. And he was a truck driver for Van Cam, a very hardened individual. One day I'm out mowing my lawn, and Frank comes to the fence between our two properties, and he says, "Hey, come here." So I came over, and for the first time ever, I saw Frank. His whole countenance had changed. His eyes were moistened with tears, and he said, "My brother died last night of a massive, unexpected heart attack." He said, "Where is he now? Where is he now?" Frank had some very deep spiritual questions about life, death, and eternity. And he was wrestling with these questions. And he knew I was a Christian. Right? He knew I was a pastor. And so God started tugging on his heart through the death of his brother to bring him to a place where I could share the good news with him. Isn't that amazing? I get to join God in the mission right at that moment, right across the fence, just while I'm mowing my lawn. That's the mission of this church. You have to look for those moments where God gives you an opportunity to speak the good news into somebody's life. That's the gospel. So, what are we here to understand? Well, we're the body of Christ. So, let me see if this will work. I hope it will. There it will. So, what the NCD survey did was to measure the health of the body. It was a measuring tool. It's not the gospel. It just helps us to understand what we're supposed to be doing as the body of Christ. So, here are the basic components. There's five of them. First of all, there are eight quality characteristics in a local church that are evident in all churches. It doesn't matter if you're here or in Whitehorse or anywhere in the world. A church will basically have generically these eight things that are happening, and I'll explain them to you in a moment. But they ask these questions about what the eight quality characteristics are in terms of the visible part of the body. Okay, at first glance, what do you see? And these are kind of like the muscles of the body. They help bring strength to the body. And I'll explain to you what those are in a minute because those are the ones that we're going to analyze. Then there are six growth forces or the blood of the body. This is the kind of the circulation system. In order for the body to function well, we need a flow of the Holy Spirit. We need prayer. We need some of the things that are unseen in the body, not like the physical parts of our body, but some of the air we breathe and some of the oxygen that gets distributed so that the muscles can be healthy and do what they're supposed to be doing. Then there's the Trinitarian compass. That's the heart. That's the way God communicates to us. The function of the heart is to pump that blood around the body, and so that when the body is completely healthy, we are seeing this functioning, beating, circulatory system that's going on. And I'll explain how that works in the NCD in a moment. Then there's the eyes of the body. And this is like the minimum factor. So we have to, our eyes enable us to focus on specific details of the body. So when you look at yourself in the mirror, like I do every morning, you say, "Wow, Ken, you need to go on a diet. You're getting a little portly," right? And so, or, "Hey, maybe you're," you know, like my daughter the other day was, we went swimming and she said, "Dad, you know, you're thinning up here in the top of your head." And she said, "You're developing a cul-de-sac on your head." Whack, hit her. Oh, sorry, I just changed the slide. Yeah. As you see, you know, she notices things. That's the eyes, right? The eyes are able to say, "Hey, you know what? The body's changing. There's some things that need to be tweaked or maneuvered." And that's what the NCD helps us to focus on. And then the last one is the tools. This is what I'm going to give you today in terms of the basic components of the body. So let's look at the eight quality characteristics. This is what was measured in that survey that many of you took. What's your leadership like? The question that was raised was, are your leaders focused on equipping believers for ministry? And I'm going to give you the results in a moment. Gift-based ministry was another thing that was measured. Is everybody in the room or in the church actually living to the full potential of their spiritual gifts? How many of you believe, I hope all of you believe, that God has given you special gifts, abilities to do things well in the body? Every one of you has them. Some of you might think, well, I don't even know what my gifts are. Well, I would encourage you to come see Pastor Jazz and explore that. There are inventories you can take and tests you can take to discover how has God really wired me and what am I supposed to do to make this body even better and higher functioning. Passionate spirituality. Thank you for that worship experience. That's the passionate spirituality. Is God speaking through the music? Is he speaking through the word? Is he speaking through relationships in the body? Passionate spirituality. Effective structures. Paul said in Corinthians, everything must be done in decency and in order. Otherwise, you have chaos in the body. No one knows what's happening when, whether the building's used on Tuesday or Friday, or when the youth meet, or when the children meet. That's the order, the structures. Does the structures of the church contribute to the growth? Inspiring worship services. Is every member experiencing and encountering God through the worship gatherings? And please understand, not just Sunday morning, every worship gathering. Whether it's a prayer meeting or a small group or whatever you gather, is God inspiring you in those meetings? Holistic small groups. These small groups are relationship groups that address the needs in life. Did you know that a study was done of local churches in North America, including the States and Canada, and they found that you can be around a lot of people, but you can be a very lonely person. Isn't that true? You can come to church and be around 100 people. But inside, you're thinking, do I really have a friend that cares for me and would go to the wall for me? Do I have relationships that are deeper than just the spiritual stuff, sensual stuff that happens day to day? That's an epidemic in church. Holistic, small group relationships, deeper relationships that go beyond loneliness. And then need-oriented evangelism, are we actually responding to the needs of Gibsons? Is there people and things that we can do in this part of the Sunshine Coast that will respond to the needs of the others that are living here that don't know God? And then last one, loving relationships. Are we characterized by love in our mission and strategy? So let's look at this next slide. When we measured the church through this survey, it looked a lot like this barrel. Okay, now it's a kind of an illustration, but I'm going to just kind of use it for you to explain how this thing worked. The gathering, the ecclesia of the church, is not the building, right? It's the assembly. If you look at that original Greek word that Paul uses, Jesus uses, for the church, he says ecclesia. He said it's the gathering. So this building's not the church, you're the church. Did you know that? When you leave here and go to the restaurant or go home for a meal, you go as a church, okay? Where two of you are gathered, there Jesus is as well, and he ministers to you as the church. So the church is not this building. It's not this facility, as nice as it is, and as, you know, well kept as it is. The building is not the church. So if you said this morning, if somebody asked you, where are you going? If you said, I'm going to church, that's actually not the truth. You are the church. You're just going to gather with other churches, other people, other temples of the Holy Spirit, okay? So the gathering is like the water in this barrel, and it can tell us something. When the barrel in Scripture is growing and filling up, people are coming to know Christ. They're being discipled well, and they're being brought into relationship with God and with others. That's the gathering, the service attendance. That's those people who attend all of the different services in the church. There's another factor involved in this measurement of NCD, and that's the staves of the barrel. Okay? So remember when I said that there were 8 quality characteristics in this measurement? It's like those staves were all measured. And I'm going to give you the result in a moment. If you have one stave that's shorter than all the others, you realize that, wait a minute, our church is not growing. Growth isn't always numbers, but it is a measurement that brings an understanding to ecclesia. Are people coming to faith? Are they being discipled? Are they growing with us? Is the church expanding and growing? Sometimes churches don't grow because they've got one or two things that are shorter than the others, and the service attendance is leaking. Okay, and so this survey measures that and says, what are the things we can concentrate on so that more people can be discipled, more people can be brought to faith? That's what that lowest slave or the minimum factor is about. And then there's the quality characteristics. And that's these eight things that I'm going to talk about in a moment. So if you were to look at Christian Life Assembly in Gibson's, this is what you would see as your barrel. I've just spread it out. Okay, so if you think about it as a barrel, I know it's small, and I'm so sorry that it's that big. But if you took that little barrel in the corner up there, okay, and you just spread it out, this is what those eight quality characteristics look like. Now, let me say this, not as an expert, but somebody who travels all around our district. Congratulations, Gibson's CLA. You are a very healthy church. You really are. You really are. And I'll tell you why I say that. Okay, I want to start off with a word of encouragement. First of all, you're being led very well by a board and a pastor who deeply care about the mission of God. But secondly, look at all these scores. Okay, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 that are above the national average. The national average is 50, okay? That's the national average of health. Okay, you scored in 5 of the 8 characteristics higher than the national average. Okay? Now, I'm not saying there's not work to be done. Please don't get me wrong. There's work to be done. Your leadership and you as an attender in the church need to do some things. And I'm going to get into that from the scriptures. But look at this. Congratulations. These are among the highest scores in the nation. They're the high. Anything above 65 is considered an automatic growth characteristic. Okay, so in areas of passionate spirituality, you're off the charts. Great, awesome. In areas of inspiring. Oh boy, all my things got messed up. That's what Keynote does to PowerPoint. Okay, Mac and PC don't like each other. Okay, and that's what happens when you put two together. It messes up all your formatting. But anyways, inspiring worship. This should be holistic small groups, but inspiring worship, you're above the, or you're in the high percentile. Need-oriented evangelism, you're above the national average, and loving relationships, you're above average. Effective structures, you're above the average. Now, if you were just to look at those things and say, okay, what can we do better? How can we improve? Let me show you. Your lowest stave, remember this little barrel here? Where perhaps the gathering, the ecclesia, would leak, would be in small group involvement. What happens from Monday to Saturday, not what happens on Sunday. That's where this church should say, okay, we got to put more effort into that. We've got to find the people who feel lonely in the church, disconnected in the church, perhaps don't feel like there's people in their corner to really get them through a tough time. Or in the community, and we've got to develop this holistic small group because it's probably it is the lowest stave in your barrel, okay? And your survey would also reveal that gift-based ministry is lower, so your gathering is affected by that, and your leadership needs a little bit more empowerment. Okay, so some people may be doing things in the church out of guilt. All right, we don't have any Sunday school teachers. Guilt somebody into doing it. All right, all right. Or hey, we don't have a youth program, so we need to guilt somebody into it. But this survey would say you need to empower people, and you need to link them with their supernatural gifts, and then release them into ministry. Those are the three areas that the church would need to just kind of lift up, prop up. And so pastor knows this, the board knows this. This is just a summary of what the survey was like, but there's, I think, a 27-page report that comes along with this, and I want you to know that in the next few months or so, the board and pastor are going to work on this. And basically, what it looks like is this, okay? This is what it will look like. We tested. We now understand all this is part of an information stage. Information, if not followed by application, will result in no change, right? So you know that these three things are needing improvement in the church. Now you got to put a plan together. And that's what I'll help Pastor Jazz and the board doing in the next little while. Putting a plan together, testing, understanding the results, putting a plan together, and then actually executing the plan. doing it, saying, okay, if we are weak in small groups or if we don't have empowered leadership, what are we going to do to train leaders? What are we going to do to create small group ministry that really is holistic, that cares about lonely people, those perhaps that are struggling with common challenges in life? Okay, a divorce care group, or maybe somebody that needs a group for addictions recovery or celebrate, you know, recovery or those kinds of things. What is it that we can do in order to build that part of our church up? And then, of course, we'll experience this transformation part. And then in a few years, perhaps we can go back and do another NCD and see how we're doing. Okay, fair enough? All right, so let's now turn our attention, because I've got about 25 minutes left. Let's turn our attention to the scriptures. Why is my computer not working? There we go. Now it's working. Okay, you can never rely on computers, right? So if we can continue on, let's look at the scriptures. I said that I'm going to be speaking out of Corinthians chapter 12. So turn there with me and let's pray. Father, we're going to take the next few minutes to look into your scriptures. And we want to learn how we can be best used in the body of Christ. Because you said, through Paul, we were the body of Christ, and each of us are a part of it. So, Father, I pray that this brilliant illustration of the body would speak to us today, that the ecclesia, the gathering of all the bodies into this church today, this building, this church building, would represent our effort to not only worship you, but to do something that is absolutely meaningful and powerful in the kingdom. So we ask for your guidance in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the scripture. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now, I want you to know that the scriptures talk about many, many different illustrations for the body. I talked to you about them earlier, the family, the army, the vine, the branches, all of that. This is an illustration to show us that we are the body of Christ, and every one of us is important. Okay? Let me illustrate this by saying to you that the scriptures say that while we are many in parts, we have one single DNA. We have one identity. We all came into this body because the scriptures say in chapter 12, we were born of the Holy Spirit. So let me illustrate. 54 years ago, my mother was great with child. Okay? And in her was the most beautiful baby this world has ever known. All right. His name was to be Kenneth. Okay? And Kenneth was born on October 7th. And he came into this world born out of his mother's womb. That's how I was born the first time. Many years later, when I was 17 years old, in a Foursquare church in Powell River, just up the coast here, I was born again. Okay? First time through my mother's womb, second time born of the Holy Spirit. My whole character changed. Friends, when I went to Powell River, I was the only Pakistani kid in my primary school or my elementary school. The only guy that had dark skin, except for the First Nations people. Did you know that? They didn't know what to do with a Pakistani. They really didn't, because I had a heavy accent. I didn't always talk like this, okay? Yes, I had a Betty, Betty, Betty accent. Okay, yeah. My mother had an accent. My dad was British. I was Pakistani. I came into Powell River and got beat up, okay, a lot. There was bullying in my elementary school because I was not like everybody else. One guy in my elementary school and through middle school and then high school, his name is Jamie Colburn. Maybe some of you know him. He lives in Victoria now. Never gave up on me. He saw me get beat up all the time. He was a Canadian white guy and took me under his wing. And he was a Christian. And he would always invite me out to the church. And I would always say, no, I don't need you guys. You're a religion. I'm fine, you know. And when I was 17, I came to faith in a high school evangelical rally Doug Coy was the evangelist that had come. He was with the Foursquare Church out of Kirkland, Washington. And he began to unpack the story of hatred and anger that he had experienced, and bullying, and feeling insecure, always wondering if I walk down this trail through Kirby's Pond to school, that's my pond, not his, whether I would get beat up or not. Okay? When I was 12 years old, I got beat up so badly for being a Pakistani kid that my mom said, enough of this, get it? We're going to send you to karate, okay? You're going to defend yourself, you know? And so from age 12 to 16, I went to karate very, very intensely, and I got a brown belt in karate. Now, all that anger inside of me against the people who were abusing me was coming out in violence, okay? At 17 years old, I'm finding myself in a gym, listening to an evangelist give the message of the gospel and how God can completely erase the hatred and bitterness and anger and violence in our lives. And I come to faith. I meet Jesus in that moment. Okay? 17 years old. Now, the Foursquare Church was full of guys and there was no women. What do 17-year-old boys want in life, okay? They want a girlfriend, okay? And so we took a little trip over across the street to the Powell River Evangel Pentecostal Church because they had all the women, all right? Oh, yeah, you would know some of them. Charmaine Morris, you remember Charmaine and John? They were in our youth group, Brenda and, Ted Boodle. You remember Ted Boodle? He grew up in that church. And Bill Gibson and a whole bunch of people. These are back, Dave Demchuk and Lawrence Locke and others. So we amalgamated youth groups. And there I met. She was 14, I was 17. We met in youth group. And then I was baptized in both water and in the Holy Spirit in the Powell River Pentecostal Church. So friends, that's how I came into this family, into this body. I became your brother on that day when I gave my life to Jesus. We have now the same spiritual DNA. We don't look like each other. You look much more handsome than I do, okay? But we're going to be part of this great big family of God, okay, this body of Christ in the heavenlies. So this is the spiritual DNA that we have because of the baptism in the Holy Spirit and in water. And by the way, I've been a pastor for about 31 years. I don't do baptisms well. I don't do water baptisms well. I hope I haven't shared this story before. Water baptism scares me. You know, when I was pastoring this little church in Port Kells, one of our ladies came to me and was saved, and she wanted to be baptized in water, but not in our tank. She wanted to do it in the river like Jesus. Okay? Authentic. So the only river that we had nearby Surrey was the Vedder River, okay, and the Fraser, but no one wants to go baptize in the Fraser, right? So one day after church, our little church of about 50, 60 people packed everybody up, and we went out to the Vedder River, and I had prepped her. Lori, she was quite a large lady, very tall. I said, you know, Lori, I mean, this is how we do baptisms. You plug your nose, hold your elbow, and then, you know, you give a profession of your faith, and then do that, and I'll lower you into the water and then bring you out. You know what the problem was? It was March. That was the problem. Do you know how cold the Vedder River is in March? Because all the snow's melting, right? No one had figured that out. So I get into the river first, and I lose feeling in the bottom half of my body. I can't feel my toes. My legs are going numb. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, help me, you know? So then I invite Lori into the water, and she gives a profession of her faith, and she goes, wah, 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 wah. She goes on for like half an hour. I'm thinking, get on with it, woman. Just tell people you love Jesus. That's all we want to hear. Because I'm gonna die of hypothermia, you know? Oh, wah, 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 wah. So finally I figure out, okay, she's kind of tall, and you know, I'm not sure if I can actually get her into the water and out. So I invite one of our leaders, our deacons, into the water, right? He gets in and he goes, oh, like that, right? So then, you know, I get her to hold her nose and her elbow, and I had prepped her. I said, Lori, when we get to the part of, you know, I'll say, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, then I'll lower you in the water and we'll lift you back up. So I start, she's got her nose plugged, and I go, in the name of the Father, Son, and the, I just started to say the word holy. She got all excited and she leaned back. I lost her. I completely lost her. She went back, the deacon went back underneath her, beside her, and they both floated down the river, you know, like, and I'm standing there going, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, like, what is that? And it's about 12, 15 feet down, they come up out of the water, like dirt all over their face. And I think they were speaking in tongues. I'm pretty sure. Yeah. Might have been swearing. I don't know. All right. But that day, friends, Lori became my sister. She didn't like me after that, but she became part of the family of God, right? Can I tell you one more quick story? The other bad baptism story I had was at Surrey Pentecostal Assembly. I was pastoring Surrey Pentecostal. It's a large assembly, and whoever built their baptismal tank decided they were going to put plexiglass in the front because we wanted to see them go down under the water, right? Authentic. Got to make sure that they go completely. Full immersion. That's what we believe, right? So anyways, those days I wore golf pants, khakis, you know, with the pleats in the front. And Isaac, this little, how old was Isaac? 14? 16? Okay, he gets in, he's the one getting baptized. So we both get into the tank, and as soon as I get into the tank, I realize that my pants have filled up with water, or with air. So I've got this great big, like, air pocket right here. And I'm thinking, this must look really strange to those people who are looking at it through the plexiglass, right? And I'm thinking, wow, this is really different. Right then, the boom mic starts going, it goes lower and lower and lower. It starts sinking. And I'm thinking, okay, that's going to be interesting. So I kind of sped up this, you know, I said, Isaac, come on into the water. And we're into the tank, and the boom mic is like about here now. And I said, okay, Isaac, will you please give everyone a profession of your, and I was going to say the word faith. And right when I said faith, my pants let go. So it sounded like, can you give a profession of your blah, 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 like that? And it amplified throughout the whole church. And Isaac, the little nutball, says, Pastor Ken, did you say I should give a profession of my fart? No, you idiot! I said, faith! Faith! So as you can tell, I have not had good experiences with water baptism. But the Bible says that's the way we come into this body of Jesus. Now, let me run through some really important things that happen when we come into this body, because we're talking about the body. The NCD measures the health of the body, right? So, if you brought your Bibles, let's look at it really quickly. This body works best when we recognize that everyone is different in appearance and function, but everyone has the same DNA. So I'm not going to function the same way as you are, but you and I are born of the same spirit. We are born of the same experience that we have with God. If you have given your life to Christ, if you're new to this church, we invite you to consider a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If you're new to this church, if you haven't given your life to Christ, that's okay. You're on a journey. We understand that. We get it. We were all on that same journey. So we just want to help you along that journey to explore the things of Christ and come into this body of believers. So the scriptures we find there in that passage is 15 to 20. If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And of course, the rhetorical answer is no. Just because the foot says, I'm not the hand, doesn't mean that it's not part of the body. So just because you say, well, I would never get up to that pulpit and speak. That doesn't mean that you're not part of the body and that you've got something very important to do. My wife, she hates it when I say this, but she's not a public speaker. When we got into the ministry, she said, Ken, you can't be a pastor. I don't sing. I don't play the piano. I don't do women's ministry speaking. You know, I don't do, not that way. But I'll tell you, she is the best pastoral spouse outside of Leslie, of course, you know, because her gift is hospitality. You know, for 31 years while we were pastoring, we had have so many people in through our house for dinner. Okay, she was known in one of our churches that we pastored as the lasagna queen in our church. Little did they know, she just took the lasagna from Costco, put it in a Pyrex dish, and smothered it in cheese. You know? Did I let out your secret? Okay, yeah, oh, sorry. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Okay, so just because you aren't like somebody else in the body doesn't mean you're not part of it, okay? Everyone is different, but we all have the same DNA. Let's look further. The parable of the church is an earthly story with a heavenly application. It's saying that God has set the members. So God makes the body. Because you're a nose or an ear and not a foot or a hand doesn't give you the right to say, I'm not part of that body. We have to recognize that God made you the way you are. And God brought you into the body because you have a special function in this body, okay? He's put you here, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Christian Life Assembly in Gibson's is a beautiful expression of his body. Why? Because you're not all noses and ears. You've got other part and function in the body. And each one of us needs to do what we're called to do. And if we were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, but one body. Let's look further. We're diverse. Isn't that great? When Pastor Jazz, when you invited the kids up to this, to the front, I almost started crying. Did you start crying? Do you start crying every Sunday when you see those beautiful children up here? And how many have come from different nationalities? I see our Syrian family here. I love you. I welcome to this body. You're so much a part of this body. You belong here. Brenda's born and raised in Powell River. She's Canadian, more Canadian than you can ever get Canadian. How did she marry a Pakistani? We still are trying to figure that out, okay? But just because we're different nationalities doesn't mean we're not the same body of Christ. So you're different. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, we've all been made to drink of the same Spirit, of the one Spirit. That's the, we're to partake of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's what makes us one. So it doesn't matter if you came from Africa or Pakistan or Syria or China or the Philippines. We are one body. Nationality does not define you. Whether you're wealthy or poor, slave or free, your economics doesn't define you either. Okay? Your wealth is not an obstacle. It's you're here because God puts you here as part of the body. And you're very important, okay? Let's look on. Let's look further. Every member is equally important. Why? Because we belong to Jesus and we belong to each other. We have responsibility one for each other, okay? And the scriptures very clearly say, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem weaker are more necessary, okay? Let's look further. Dividing the body damages it. Dividing the body weakens it. It destroys it. Why? Because God composed the body, having given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there should be no schism in the body. Friends, my role, I get to go to a lot of churches that are fighting with each other. And unfortunately, the divided church is the weakest church in town. You know, when church people can't get along with each other and schisms happen, it destroys the body. It hurts. Have you ever tried ripping off a finger? That's very, very difficult. You know, I shared this at one of our regroups. The other day, it was nighttime. I very seldom go to the washroom at night, but for some reason, I must have drank coffee or tea or something, and I needed to go to the washroom. The place was dark. I was coming around the four posts of our bed, okay? And as I was walking around the bed, I caught my little toe on the edge of the bed. I was in so much pain, it would have killed the average man. Okay? Because, you know, but because I have a very high pain tolerance and a lot of pride, I came around the bed and I was down on my knees nursing my little toe. You know how long? I am 54 years old. I've had that toe since I was born. I never realized I had a toe until I caught it that night on the bedpost. It developed a heartbeat of its own. It started speaking to me. Ken, you've hurt me. You know? Every time I put my sock on, I realized I have a toe. There's five of them, but one of them is demanding a lot of my attention lately. All right? Same thing happened to me. You can't see it now, but I was putting flooring in my house, and tapping the vinyl plank flooring in with a hammer, and Brenda called out to me, and I said, "Oh, yes." Wham! I hit my finger. That finger, the nail turned black, and I won't gross you out because it's before lunch, and eventually fell off, but it started throbbing. Like, it demanded all my attention, right? You see, when you try to divide the body or damage the body, you hurt the entire thing. We must all show equal concern and care for the body. When one, look at verse 27, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Okay, when my toe was suffering, my ear started throbbing, okay? I was aware that there was one part of my body that was hurting. That's how the body should work. And when one part rejoices, we should all rejoice. Let me conclude with these thoughts, okay? What's the purpose? Why do we exist as a body? What does God want to do here in Gibson's so that we can function well? Well, here's what I found. Now I'm switching gears on you a little bit to Hebrews 10. Let's look at Hebrews 10 for a minute, and we will realize what the purpose of the body is. Number one, so that we can worship God and we can multiply the body. That's why we're here. We're not here to consume, we're here to contribute. We're here to expand the body, the kingdom of God. Every one of us in this room should be in a non-Christian relationship where we are leading somebody along the journey of faith. Amen? Do you agree with that? Every one of us. Evangelism is not only what the pastor does or what one evangelist in the church does. It's everybody's responsibility. We are to worship God and multiply the body. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. He's faithful to us, okay? The purpose of the body is to stop the drift that happens, the moral, spiritual drift. You can turn the TV on and you can find a lot of spiritual philosophies out there, okay? There's a lot of spiritism going on. People are in search for spiritual answers to life's questions, and they're turning to different areas of spirituality. Well, our purpose is to prevent spiritual drift and draw us, ourselves, near to the heart of God with sincere hearts full of assurance. Here's another purpose: to spur one another on to love and good deeds, Hebrews 10 says. Anybody ride a horse here? Okay. Anybody of you kind of like the cowboy type? Right? Okay. I'm not the cowboy type, but I love horses. When I was in Summerland, pastoring there, One of my members, his name was Brady, had a sole purpose to get me on the back of a horse, okay? So he came up to my house one day with his friend Dave. They had three horses. One of them was mine. The one that was ready for the glue factory was mine, okay? This old nag, you know, but he got me dressed up in chaps and gave me boots with spurs on the back, okay? And I said to Brady, I said, what are those? He goes, well, you know, if you want to motivate the horse, right, you give him a little gentle jab. I said, oh, great. So I get all this garb on, and I get onto the horse, the saddle, ready to ride it, you know, and I didn't realize how loose the saddle was. So I got on, and I catapulted myself off the other side, and I jabbed myself with my own spurs. I still have the scar to prove it, friends. Yeah, the story gets worse. Get on the back. It's my second attempt was good. I got on. And we're going down the Kettle Valley Railroad track behind our house in Summerland. We're riding along. I'm thinking, this is quite pleasant. And I'm, you know, the two of them were a little further ahead of me. I was behind them and bringing up the rear. And I'm thinking, hey, I wonder what these spurs can do. Stupid, Ken. So I gave the horse a little jab. Well, he did not like that. So he took off like a bat out of Hades, you know, and he starts galloping, and he got off with such a jolt that I dropped the reins. So the reins went flying out of my hands, and he was galloping way past Brady and Dave, and so all I could do was hold him around the neck. So we're galloping down the tracks, and my feet were behind me, and I'm holding the neck, and every time my feet would go closer to him, I'd be jabbing him with the spurs. So he was flying along at breakneck speed, and Dave and Brady look, they say, what is going on there? It took them almost a mile to catch me. Okay? They finally did and saved me. But that's what this scripture is indicating. Let us spur one another on, provoke, and entice. That's what the original language is. But to do it in a way that gets us to love and good deeds, not to hatred, spite, and anger. Spur one another on. Prod one another on so that you're doing the things that God wants you to do in the body. And then lastly, strengthen the body. Strengthen the body with encouragement. See, it says in Hebrews 10:25, some people are in the habit of not coming to church. They've given up the meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing so. So what we should do is encourage one another. Say, you know, as we see the capital D approaching, and by the way, in the original language, in the Greek, there was no capitalization. That's actually a translated word. And the reason why they translated it with a capital D is it indicates it points to the return of Christ. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, as you see Christ's return coming soon, encourage one another to do good things, to love people, and to function with in the goodness and the calling of Christ. So, I leave you with this. Music team, I wonder if you would come, and Pastor Jazz is going to come for a time of prayer and commissioning over our leaders. But let me give you this thought. The purpose of the body is not to consume. You're not here so that you can get out of this service or this gathering your religious goods and services for the day. You're not here for that. You're here because you're a very important part, a part of the body, an ear, a nose, a hand, a foot. You are part of this body, and everybody else needs you. So I have no vested interest. Pastor Jazz has not paid me to say this. But he's not paid. He's not bribed me. You know, he's not trying to coerce you in any way. But here's my encouragement to you. If you're part of this body and you've wondered, what are my spiritual gifts? And how can I serve the body? How can I do my one part, my little part? How can I help this body get better, function better? I would encourage you to pray that prayer and then come and talk to the leadership and say, you know what Ken said on Sunday? I think I need to get involved. I need to do something to contribute to the mission of God. The mission of God in Gibson's, in Roberts Creek, in Seashelt, all the way around this beautiful Sunshine Coast. What can I do to be involved so that the body can get better? Would you stand with me today? And we're going to sing, and in a moment we'll pray. But Pastor, I would love to have the opportunity to commission your leadership, but you might want to say a few words there.